I'm going to speak this morning from the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, if you'd like to read along with me. Somebody speaking, I'm going to read from verse 24 through verse 30 of Matthew chapter 13, if you'd like to read along with me. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, thus while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." I want to speak this morning from this parable, from the parable of the wheat and the tares. Again, please be in prayer for me as I try to do so. Please don't let the distraction of my voice. I may have to pause at times to keep me from croaking so bad, but please, if we can abstain from the distractions that are set here before us, I hope and pray that we're able to worship God this morning and to be able to focus on thee from this parable. I want to first focus on parables in general, why Jesus taught in parables, why the themes of parables somehow seem to be agriculturally based. I think that's important. Just as important as the parable itself that I want to speak from. And then I want to walk through this parable, the parable of the wheat and of the tares, and point out some of the things, some of the glorious truths that are contained herein, and some of the things that you and I can see, some of the things that ones of this world can't see. And the reason why I say things that ones of this world can't see is because the parable in general is comparable to the gospel, I believe. I believe that these parables that Jesus taught in, you and I can compare it to the gospel in today's time. We can compare, just as Jesus taught in the parables, I've often wondered, you know, and Scripture answers the question, but before I began to study God's Word and spend time in the Word, I would often wonder why Jesus didn't just say what he intended to say instead of speaking through this parable. I wasn't questioning Jesus. Don't think that that's the route I was going. I wasn't questioning his. He's perfect and he's divine and he's perfectly capable and able to preach and to teach however he sees fit. But these parables sometimes trip me up on why he stood before these people and wouldn't just say the interpretation of the parable. And this is one parable that does provide us an interpretation. He interprets this parable to his disciples behind closed doors after he's not speaking in public. But nonetheless, why he just didn't say the interpretation instead of speaking unto them in parables. But if we go back towards the beginning of the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, he tells us why. He tells us why he spoke in them then, and why some people were not able, and why he decided to, and why he opted to preach in the form of parables as opposed to the interpretation of the parables. And there's a teaching of that we can use here in this time. And so if I start reading in Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to start in verse 10, and sort of walk through some of the things that Jesus said, because his disciples asked that very question. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now, I happen to believe that the disciples, too, were part of the group of being taught here. Now, the disciples themselves referred to the ones who Jesus is talking to as them, meaning third person, meaning not us, in other words, but they were there too. I think they were there to get, as Jesus points out, Jesus teaches them or interprets the parable for them later on in this chapter. So I think that Jesus fully intended for them to benefit as well. It wasn't just for the others, it was for them as well. But they refer to the others as them. Why do you teach them in parables? And us behind closed doors, why do you interpret the parables? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I'm in verse 11, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Them, referring to the Pharisees, referring to the Sadducees, referring to many of the Jews of that time. And you say, why is that important that we know that Jesus was not going to let these Jews listen in on some of the blessings of the kingdom of God? Well, it's because when Jesus when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was raised in Nazareth, and when he first started to gather these apostles together, and I know I've spoken on this before, but it's worth the time to go back and point it out. Maybe you've forgotten about it. Maybe you don't recall some of the scriptures I mentioned. When he first gathered those apostles together, he sent them out into the Jews. That's where he sent them. He sent them to the Jews first. He said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach that I have come. All the Jews rejected that. Most of the Jews rejected that message. Not all the Jews rejoiced in the coming of the Messiah. And when they rejected that message, Christ blinded them, and Christ told his disciples, told his apostles, he said, because they have done this, just as the Old Testament prophets prophesied, because they have cast down the prophets, because they have mistreated this sweet message that they were supposed to rest in, they'll be blinded. They will not be able to see the apostle. And let me continue to read here before I go to the book of Romans and point this out. These people were very prideful people, these Jews at this time. They were very righteous people. We pointed out last week during our message that there's a prayer of a righteous Pharisee contained in Scripture. And that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 prayed, I am so thankful that I am not as some of these others are. I'm thankful that I'm not an extortioner and adulterer. I'm thankful that I'm not as this publican. It was the prayer of the Pharisee. It was a very prideful prayer. That's the way that these Jews lived. And you know, just as the Jews lived then and had that mindset of being prideful, of being righteous in their own works, being righteous, what they thought being righteous through their works in the sight of God, these people, a righteous man is not one who God is intended to deliver his message, who God intends his message to be delivered to, and because they've been blinded through their own righteousness. And just as people back then, the Jews of that time, were blinded in their own righteousness, there are people today who are blinded in their own righteousness. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that just as it was true in biblical times, it's just as true amongst a lot of Christians today. There's a lot of Christians today who you can go tell and you can talk to your blue in the face about grace. You can go tell them how the Lord saved you not for what you've done, but in spite of what you've done. You can preach it. You can tell them about it. You can find joy in doing so. But there are a lot of people, brothers and sisters, who will never see it. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to distinguish between who will see it and who will not. You're supposed to tell them no matter what, especially if I have a burden to do so. I may think that if I ever have a burden to go stand up in some church that is not one of our sister churches and preach, I believe that I will have to do it. As I've said before, I've rebelled against the Lord before, and I hope and pray that I won't do it if He burdens me to do something again. But I got to tell you, there are some assemblies that I believe are gathered today that are full of a bunch of righteous people. They're full of people who believe that they're righteous in the sight of God through things that they have done. And I believe that there's a lot of people who live in that lifestyle, who have that mindset, who are going to be blinded to grace. They're going to be blinded to ever seeing that the Lord paid for their sins despite of what they've done. Verse 12 says that very thing, for whomsoever hath, to him shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and they hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Those people were standing before Jesus just as the disciples were. They were not separated. He didn't have the Pharisees, Sadducees, Jewish people on this side, and the Jewish people on this side who were happy to see the Messiah, happy to listen to Jesus. They were all gathered there together. He spoke to them as one, but there were some who did not hear. They heard, but they didn't hear. Does that make sense? He who hath to hear, let him hear. It doesn't mean he who hath literal ears on their head. He wasn't talking about people who had their ears chopped off. He was talking about people who could not understand that message that Jesus was trying to portray to them because they were blinded through their own righteousness. Romans chapter 11 says that very thing. I want to go to and read to you a few verses of Scripture from there, because the Apostle Paul wrote that very thing. He explained it to ones who maybe did not understand. They didn't have the blessing of having these four Gospels compiled then. So in this letter to them, he explains what has happened to the Jewish people. Why are they not part of the kingdom? Why are so many of them not part of the kingdom? I have to catch myself there whenever I speak about this, because there were Jews who were part of the kingdom. Don't let me... I'm incorrect if I say that there were none, so please forgive me for it. I know better. You can read the book of Acts and know that the Apostle Paul went into synagogues and converted Jews. I don't know why I'm so adamant about saying none of them were. I'll get it right, hopefully, before I close out today. But nonetheless, a lot of them were not part of the New Testament kingdom. A lot of the people who Jesus fully, who was going to bless with the New Testament kingdom, were not part of it. But some of them were. Some of those Jews were part of the New Testament kingdom then. If I start reading in verse 7 of Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. Now that's a very important lesson to understand. Jesus is not saying because some of these people did not hear his message that they were not his children. He's not saying that they don't belong to me. He's just saying they've been blinded in their own righteousness. Despite what this world would teach about people busting the gates of hell wide open because they will not believe, will not accept, will not hear, will not adhere to that which the preacher teaches, it is foreign to the Word of God. Jesus says, despite the fact that Israel hath not obtained the righteousness which they seek for, Israel, meaning the Jews of that time, through their law, through the perverted law of God, were trying to seek righteousness through their own works. And Jesus says, you can't seek it. You can't obtain that. You can't obtain righteousness through your own works. That's our message. That's what we preach and teach and confess to this day, is that nothing that we've done is going to bring righteousness to us in the eyes of God. There are plenty of things that we can do that God sees favor in. But we can't do them before He first gives us a righteous bone in our body. As we're going to point out when we get to the lesson in the parable here in a minute, everything that God did from the beginning was good. God created man, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I have a feeling that my voice is going to go before I get to it, so I need to say it now. He said in the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1, I know I've preached from Genesis a lot of times. I refer back to it because I want you to know just how important it is that you adhere to the teachings contained therein. I know that a lot of people consider it old. I know a lot of people want to just throw it aside, but it's the pure foundation of the church, of a lot of the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ. A lot of it's contained right there in the Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. A lot of it's that old part that nobody wants anything to do with. God created man and He said it is good. Everything God created, He said it is good. It was very good. I think you'll find that phrase, it was good, 7 times in Genesis chapter 1. Everything that God did was good. Everything that He does now is good. Anything God does is good. It doesn't matter if we see it as being good. If we don't see something that we know that God has got His hand in as being good, it's our vision that's been construed. It's not the work of God. Everything that God is good. God is great. God is good. Everything that God does is good. It doesn't matter if we agree with it or not. Everything that He does is good, including the creation. He created man perfect. As Brother Coy Thomas pointed out down there by Day Church the other night, I believe that Adam and Eve, the first two people that He created, were some of the prettiest people that we could ever possibly lay our eyes on. We won't see them till we get home to be with the Lord. I don't know that we'll know they're Adam and Eve, but I bet they were just perfect. God created them. They were perfect. The look that you and I have this day and age, a lot of us are going to have hair falling out, and a lot of us have guts and spare tires going around our waist. That's through 6,000 years of sin has brought that on us. God did not bring that on us. God created man and said it is good. It was perfect. Sin is what construed things up. It was not God. I hope I'm not getting ahead of myself. It's the very teaching contained therein in the parable. But nonetheless, if I continue to read on with verse 8 in Romans chapter 11, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. They will not see it. There were people then who lived then, and I believe there are people who live now, who you, again, can preach to your ruin the face, and they will not see that which you find rest in. They will not see grace. The Lord will not allow them to rest in it because they are so filled with their own righteousness, with their righteous selves. The prayer of that Pharisee is a perfect example of how one is lifted up through their own works and how prideful people can become. I'm so thankful that every good thing that I know I've got in this body of mine and in the life of mine, I know I got from the good Lord. I know that's where I got it from. There's not a whole lot I can brag about in my own thoughts and in my own works. But I guarantee you, I know that every good thing I have came from God. Every good thing, all good things come from God, including on Brother Will, including on each and every one of you. That's not a sin of mine. It's righteousness in my own works. I know that I was dead in sins, hell bound without the grace of God coming into my life. But if I continue on, and David saith, he's quoting some Old Testament scripture here, let their table be made a snare and a trap, meaning the table of the table of the Old Testament law that a lot of them had perverted and wanted to continue to worship in that day. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. They stumbled at that. They stumbled at trying to create their own righteousness. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? Again, that's a very important part that I need to read this. Because as I preach about the Jewish religion then falling, as I preach today about a lot of Christians falling and not being able to see the grace of God and the righteousness of God for who He is, had they stumbled, I say then had they stumbled that they should fall. Should they fall all the way to eternal torment and eternal hell because they refused to see the blessings of Jesus Christ? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Their fall did not send them to eternal hell. Praise the Lord that where we fall, where we fail, grace doth abound. Grace does much more abound in those situations. Grace can pull you from that. The Lord is capable of pulling you out of the pits of hell. He did it. Satan himself cannot take one from the Lord who belongs to him. You should not stumble that you should fall into eternal hell. Apostle Paul says, God forbid that you believe that. But nonetheless, through their righteousness in their own eyes, through their unwillingness to accept the gifts of God for what they are, and grace, and the teaching of grace, the Lord blinded their eyes. And in blinding them, He offered the New Testament church unto the Gentiles. That's what the Apostle Paul was getting at here. And that's the very thing that that Jesus was getting at back here in the Gospel of Matthew, whenever He was teaching these people and teaching the parables unto these people. And again, that's the message of the parable. That's why He taught in parables. That's why He didn't interpret the parables to the people, is because He had blinded them. And again, I can't remember off the top of my head, maybe seven parables in Scripture. And a lot of them, I think six out of the seven, don't come up to me and chew me out about the numbers. I may be wrong about that, but I think I'm right. But nonetheless, they're based on agricultural teaching. And as you and I know today, I know that we don't live in much of an agricultural society anymore. This area, some of you may have grown up in it as part of an agricultural society. But guess what? It's not going to be that way anymore. We live in Atlanta now, here in Cartersville, and where we rent our home from, up the street up a ways, it's still pretty rural. But I know better than believe that it'll be that way very long. I know once things pick back up, and I have faith in the Lord that this economy will get going again, and we'll get to moving again, and people will get to building and moving, and so on and so forth, that the growth will eventually get there. So, but nonetheless, He uses agricultural examples. It, generally speaking, and you and I know this to be true, farmers, agricultural people who will farm for a living, people with the hoe and with the rake in their hand, are very humble people. They're not very righteous people in general. I know that there might be an exception to the rule. I'm not talking about the wealthy landowner who owns 50,000 acres and is renting out to the person with the shovel so that the person with the shovel can pay their meals. I'm talking about the person who depends upon that crop to come in for their paycheck, for their food to be on their table. Those people are very dependent upon God. It's because as you and I live today, and I don't work or live on a farm anymore. I can remember very well growing up on one, and I get that comment probably more than people realize about how fun it must have been to be raised on a farm. Well, I see the blessings and the good things that came from being raised on one. But if somebody thinks it's fun, they need to go live for about 6 months down there with my brother and my daddy and work, because I'm gonna tell you, it ain't a lick of fun to it. We made the best out of it. And people throughout time have made the best out of living on a farm, but there ain't a thing fun about living on a farm. There's not a thing fun about on Friday and Saturday night when everybody else is going to do other things. Everybody's getting to go out on dates and take their sweethearts out to dinner and go sit and talk and do whatever. Being out there delivering a cow after a baseball game or something, there's nothing fun about that. I guarantee you, I didn't enjoy it at all. I see the blessings of having done it. But you don't have to be raised on a farm to have that type of upbringing to be taught to work. I can guarantee you that. You can teach somebody how to work, even if you're not raised on a farm. But the reason why He taught these parables, the reason why the Apostle Paul refers to things in farming and agrarian society so much, is because these people could relate to it. These people were farmers themselves. The land flowing with milk and honey, Canaan land that the Lord had blessed the Old Testament Jews with, was a land known to have fertile soil. These people were farming people. A lot of the people living back then were very rural, agricultural related people. They could relate to this teaching. Just as he just taught them, or as I just read the parable of the wheat and the tares, he just taught them the parable of the sowers. And then he comes after that and teaches the parable of the mustard seed. These are all agriculturally related parables, teachings, because he was teaching common people. You very rarely find a righteous farmer. And if you find a righteous farmer, you find one that ain't been farming very long. You find one that maybe does not realize where his blessing... See, a farmer is able to realize that he knows where the rain comes from. All of us know where the rain comes from. The Lord blesses us with rain. I can remember growing up, because I grew up in a rural society, I can remember that at the church I grew up in, we would have, during those drought-stricken summers, we would have prayer for rain. And, buddy, we would have men come from communities all around. They'd come in with dirt on their britches, and they'd come in with their shirts on, with their work clothes on from that day. And they come, and it didn't matter what church you were raised in that night at the church. It didn't matter what you called your home church. They'd start on this side, and they'd go to praying. And here you go, and you think, I'm kidding you, we'd be there 2 or 3 hours because men were humble. They were humble. They were humble farming people. They knew where their blessings had to come from. You and I may not realize it today. We got a job where we scoot under a desk, and we know our paycheck comes from the man upstairs. These farming people, these humble people, knew their paycheck came from the Lord's blessing. Ours do too, but sometimes it's hard for us to see. So it's a very important lesson. As you and I are probably going to be living in more urban type society, it's very easy. It's very important for us to continue to realize the same lessons that an average farmer realizes today and realized back then. It doesn't matter if you have to depend upon the direct fall of rain from the sky in order to put food on your table. You need to treat it as such. You need to realize that all your blessings come from the Lord. And so that's the reason why he taught them in agricultural. This was a common, our doctrine. The gospel in general was sent to the common man. Jude, I'm going to go pick up a verse because it just came to my head. And let me find it here. The book of Jude is a tough one to find. Oh, I had it marked. Jude verse 3, he said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. He called it a common salvation. He called the gospel teaching a common salvation. Why is it? Because it's a common man's salvation. It's one who is not righteous, but a common man. Only a common man, as Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 19, speaking to the rich young ruler. He had come to ask him. The rich young ruler came and said, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus told him in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, he said, And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the New Testament church, the teaching that you and I rest in, is very hard to teach someone who is righteous in their own eyes. It's very hard to teach someone who does not realize that every blessing that they have comes from the Lord. Nothing wrong with working hard. Nothing wrong with putting in a good day's work. But there is something wrong if after you put in that good day's work and that good week's work and you get that paycheck, you don't bow and say, Thank you, Lord, for this paycheck. I know I worked, but thank you, Lord, for giving it to me. He certainly doesn't owe it to you. But nonetheless, it's hard to teach these things. It's hard to teach grace to someone who is righteous in their own eyes. This is not a teaching to go plant something down Wall Street with. You're probably not going to find many people. You might find somebody today. But there's a lot of them on Wall Street that's becoming humble, aren't they? There's a lot of them up there that are willing to maybe willing to listen to a few things who maybe weren't willing to listen before. They've seen their millions or whatever they have come crumbling down here over the past week. Maybe they found out it wasn't by everything, that all the works that they could perform themselves. But nonetheless, these teachings are for common people. This is a common salvation. These are common man's salvation. These are common people who Jesus is teaching to. And it's the same type of people that we're supposed to be today. And so just because we may be raised on an asphalt paved highway and we may have a desk job, or we may be merchants, we're supposed to raise our children the way that these farmers raised theirs years ago, the way these farmers raised their families. We're supposed to know that our direct blessings come from the Lord. But I want to get back to the parable. That Jesus taught unto them, a parable of the wheat and the tares. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, is what the first verse of Scripture says. I'm in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. I'm sorry, I've danced around a lot here. And he says, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, you can go, and when you get home, and I may pick up a verse or a scripture or two from the end of Matthew chapter 13. The Lord interprets everything that I'm about to tell you. The Lord is good to preachers on this one. He's given you a perfect interpretation of this parable. But there's a few things here that I can expound on that maybe show you the beauty of God's beautiful teaching of grace. And that is that he sowed good seed in his field. As I said earlier, and I stand by it just as much today as I said it 10 minutes ago, that God is great, God is good. Everything that God does is good. God sowed good seed in his field. God created man and said, It is good. And it was good. God created a perfect image, a perfect man and a perfect woman. And then, what happened? What happened after he created this good man and this good woman? They were completely sinless. They had the easiest law to uphold that you could uphold. You know, a lot of people today believe that they can uphold some type of legal law in order to be righteous in God's eye. Well, you know, we've got a perfect example of two who had a lot easier law to uphold than anything that we're going to teach today. God told them, he said, don't eat of that tree. Don't eat the fruit from that tree. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very easy to me. Well, it does to me. It sounds easy. I'm not saying I'd have performed any better than Adam did, but it sounds easy. He had given them so much fruit in that garden to eat. He had given them above and beyond what they needed. But he said, of this tree, I'm going to go back and pick it up because I got time to do it. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, if I read verses 16 and 17 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eat of it, therefore thou shalt surely die. You said you can eat of all the trees in this garden, but you can't eat of that one. That sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Don't eat this one. There was plenty there for this. It's not like they were going to go hungry because they didn't eat from this tree. But here came the serpent. Here he came. We're actually walking up right then. Here he came, and if we go back to the parable, we read what happened. But while men slept. Notice that doesn't say, but while God slept. That says, but while men slept. And who was asleep? Adam was asleep at the wheel. He let Eve go over there and be beguiled by that serpent. He doesn't say, but while God slept. God does not sleep. God's always there. God's omnipresent. He's never asleep. He sees everything that you do in your sleep and while you're awake. This does not read that while God slept, that some sort of sin came upon his people. The Lord knew about sin before the foundation of the world. He knew about it. And that's where the sweet gospel teaching that you and I believe is predestination becomes somewhat sweeter. Because the Lord knew of sin. The Lord knew that his people would commit it. The Lord predestinated that people would be conformed to the image of his Son. He looked down through time and realized that his people would need to be rescued. And so he took care of them before the foundation of the world. So you and I find comfort in that, where it scares the world to death. They read that word predestination, and it's scary to them. But we find rest in that because it's the way that the Lord prepared for his people. I've predetermined things ahead of time now. I've predetermined that my children one of these days are going to need a college fund. So I've started them one, tried to save up some money so one of these days they can go to school. I've predetermined a lot of things in the future. And a lot of other people do too. But as soon as people start mentioning the fact that the Lord did it in providing for his people, then it just gets everybody just all up in arms. They just get to shivering and they just don't like it. They don't like thinking that the Lord, it's nothing uncommon for us to do it. But nonetheless, people aren't comfortable in knowing that the Lord did do that. He provided for his people from the foundation of the world. He knew of this. He knew of that sin. He didn't make it happen just because he knew about it. Just because he knew about it didn't mean that he made it happen. And if we read over in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 4 and 5, we read what did happen. Here came the serpent. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And as I've pointed out time and time again, and I know I'm probably harping on this a little bit too much, and you may think, well, preacher, you just need to move on past these new versions of the Bible and how people are going to use them. I know people are going to use them, but I want you to know just how important it is for you to use the one that we've always used. Because you change one word of Scripture, you can completely change the meaning of it. Those translators that created the Bible that you and I hold, the King James Translation, spent a lot of time making sure they got it right. They spent a lot of time making sure that every word from that from the Hebrew and from the Greek languages was interpreted for you and I to use correctly. So Satan himself comes to Adam and Eve right here and changes one word and completely changes what God had just told him. God says, you eat of it, ye shall surely die. And here comes the serpent. The serpent throws one word in there and completely turns it 180 degrees, the meaning of the Scripture. He says, ye shall not surely die, is what he says. He completely changed it just by one word, just by adding one word. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he enticed him by telling him, you shall be as gods if you eat of this fruit. But notice it wasn't while God slept, it was while Adam slept. The Eve was beguiled, and then Adam came and he participated in it right there with her. He was just as guilty as she was. And that's our lineage. That's where we trace our lineage through, is through those two people. They died spiritually that day. Everyone is in need of being born again after that death. Not born the first time, not born in the image of God from the womb, but needing born again. Doesn't matter how old you are or anything else. Everybody is in need to be born again the same way. But while men slept, his enemy came. His enemy was Satan. Our enemy is Satan. And sowed tares among the wheat in his way. Now, I grew up on a farm, as I just pointed out to you, but I'm not familiar with wheat farming. So I had to do a little bit of reading on tares, and apparently tares are something that people throughout time would do to their enemies. They would. They would go in, and if you had some sort of gripe against the farmer down the street, you would go in and sow some tares amongst his wheat to ruin his wheat crop. But we read that while men slept, Satan came in and sowed tares amongst God's people. He changed what God created as good and made it bad. That's the need for the Lord to make a change in one. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The tares mix in with the wheat. You can't tell them apart until they get grown. You can't tell them until the wheat starts to bear fruit and the tares don't bear any fruit that you can't differentiate between the two. And the reason why this parable is put forth is because a lot of times it's hard to differentiate between the tares and the wheat amongst God's children today, because even the wheat are sinners at times. Even the wheat commit sins at times, sins undespicable in our eyes. We are all, that sin flesh never leaves us when the Lord warns us again. That sin is always present. So it's not for our eyes to judge. I, as a minister, and I believe that the servants of the householder that are read in the that are spoken about in the next verse of Scripture, it's not the pastor's role to differentiate between children of God and those who aren't. It's not my role to do that. It's not the role of the church to do that. It is not our role. The Lord, as this parable points out, and I'm going to close out here in a minute, and I'm going to go ahead and read that next verse of Scripture, verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Are we supposed to go and gather up ones that we don't believe are children of God? No, we're not. We're supposed to teach and profess that which the Lord has provided, the blessings that God has sent our way. And we're supposed to tell people about it. We're supposed to tell people about grace. We're not here to judge the elect from the non-elect. That's not our role here as a New Testament church. That's God's role when the harvest time comes. The Lord knows those who are His, and I'm sure He knows those who are not. He loves those who are His, but He knows of the ones who aren't. And what happens to the ones who aren't? This is when our message gets so much sweeter, because we believe that we are one, not by anything that we have done, but by that which the Lord has done for us. But He said, Nay, that's why you gather up the tares, you root also up the wheat with them. Our eyes are construed. As I've said here before, I don't want to stand here before you today and tell you that you need to do something in order to prove that you are a child of God. I don't think you need to do things to try to prove yourself here in this world to others. You're supposed to be justified by your works. You're supposed to do good works in front of others. But it's not our role to look through our eyes and try to judge who is and who is not a child of God. Now, it's easy for me to stand up here before you and think and name some throughout history that I believe bust the gates of hell wide open, like Adolf Hitler, like Saddam Hussein, like people like that. It's easy for me to stand up here and say things like that. But you know, my eyes, maybe, I don't think they're construed in those two instances, but my eyes can be construed. I'm a sinner too. I don't have those perfect eyes to judge with as God does. God will do the judging at the end of time. God knows those who are His, and He knows those who are not. It is not our role to judge these people here in this world. But He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. This is a perfect parable of the end of time. It's supported perfectly by Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through the end of the chapter. If you go and you read and you read those verses of Scripture, you read that at the end of time, the Lord's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And He's going to tell those sheep on His right hand, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And He's going to turn to those on His left, the goats, and He's going to say, and He's going to cast them in the everlasting fire. They're going to burn there. They're going to burn in the place where you and I deserve to go. And that's, again, this is where our message fits in. They're going to go where you and I ought to be going, but where you and I are not going because of God's grace and God's grace alone. And He was telling these common people this. He was leaving that lesson here for common folks today to look at and to realize what a beautiful gospel that we worship today. that gospel is just as beautiful to the common man today as this parable was back then. These agricultural-minded people who could relate to these common folks, these common men, could relate to these teachings, these parables. These disciples asked behind closed doors, and it's relayed in verses 38 through 42, at the end of Matthew chapter 13, and the Lord tells them that. The Lord tells them exactly that I've just told you, that the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The angels are dividing the sheep from the goats, and as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. Those tares, those wicked ones, those ones who are still sinners in the sight of God at the end of time and are not conformed to the image of God's Son, will burn in everlasting torment. I know that there have been people in the past amongst our churches who have tried to adopt a doctrine that there is no hell, that there is no eternal hell. But just as we hold so near and dear so many other teachings in the Scripture, it's not okay for us to separate that one either. Because if you don't uphold that teaching that there is an eternal hell, that there will be the people who burn eternally in it, then you lose the beauty of the fact that we will live eternally with our Lord. That those for doing nothing, we get to go home and be with the Lord and be with Jesus one day, because He's so good seed in us, because we are the wheat in the field. And I hope and pray that this message today about a common man's teaching, about the way that we're supposed to raise our children up under these humble minded people existed back then. I think the church at Corinth was an urban church. I believe Corinth was a metropolitan, booming area back in that day. But a lot of the areas where those churches were constituted, and a lot of what Christ taught was for the humble-minded people. It was for common man. It's a common man's teaching. We can understand these parables. We can understand the gospel if we maintain a humble mind, a common mind, and realize that our blessings come from the Lord. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention today.